Welcome.
Thank you.
We are celebrating Thanksgiving. The title of my message is, So Why Should We Give Thanks? Now, I want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving today. Everybody, and I expected my children to be so excited to share what they've learned, that Thanksgiving is about pilgrims and Indians and all of those things. The boat, the Mayflower, brought in the pilgrims, and they celebrated their first winter. That they survived. The actual first Thanksgiving was in 1620, something like that, and it was actually set out to be a fast. I don't know if you know that Thanksgiving was to be a fast. The pilgrims had struggled through the first long winter, so they were setting up to fast to their God because of the provision that God had provided, letting them survive. There were only like 50 of them left. And the 90 Indians showed up with deer and various other foods and came in. So what was to be a fast turned into a three-day feast that we know of as Thanksgiving. Well, that was the original American Thanksgiving. It wasn't until a couple hundred years later that it actually caught on. And don't tell the liberals, because it is a Thanksgiving holiday, and it is set up for us to glorify God and to thank Him. There was a woman named Sarah Josepha Hale, and she was a writer. Her husband had passed away, and she was a writer of Women's Magazine. You might know her name from a little song that you probably heard when you were a kid, Mary Had a Little Lamb. She also wrote that. Well, she petitioned for 17 years, petitioned the government to set aside a day that would be a day of thanks, a day of recognition of God and all His provision. So after 17 years, she finally got a response from Abraham Lincoln, and in 1863, the fourth Thursday in November would be designated a federal holiday. Like I said, Thanksgiving to God, a federal holiday, a spiritual holiday. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed it to be so at that time, and this is what he said. This is to be a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln. I was so excited when I saw that, and I thought, you know, the world at large doesn't recognize that they are setting aside a time to praise God, to thank God for His provision. Now, if we made that public, which it's on Facebook, I guess, if we made that public, it might get overturned where we can no longer eat turkey on the fourth Thursday of November, because it is a day of glorifying God. It's a day of giving Him thanks. I want to give you a few really cool facts about Thanksgiving, and then we'll pray. The first Thanksgiving, there was no turkey served on that day. There weren't even forks used. Those weren't invented for another 10 years, and they didn't really catch on until the 18th century to use a fork. So everything was spoons and knives, and that's what they used. Did you know that turkeys can run 20 miles an hour when they're scared? Every Thanksgiving. Americans eat 46 million turkey each Thanksgiving. 46 million turkeys. The heaviest turkey on record through the Guinness Book of World Records was 86 pounds. That's a big turkey. We're going to probably have about a 12-pound, I don't know. The first meal in space for the astronaut Buzz Aldrin was roast turkey in a foil pack. And a salesman for Swanson ordered like 260 tons of turkey one year, thinking that it would sell out when it had caught on, Swanson. And it was an overkill. He just ordered so many, so it was the invention of the first TV dinner, turkey and sides in a foil pack. So I thought that was pretty interesting, too. But last but not least, every year since 1947, when it was, let me see who the president was there. One of you may know, President Truman. Every year, there's a presidential pardon for a turkey. Did you know that? This year, Obama has decided to reserve the right to pardon the turkey of his choice. I'm going to let that one just sit there. Some of you got it. So there you have it. That was the origin of Thanksgiving, at least the American origin of Thanksgiving. We all have our memories of Thanksgiving. In our house, it's a 12, 18-hour process. The day before Thanksgiving, here's how it goes. Your pastor, this is his favorite holiday, by the way, very favorite holiday. There's no extreme spending of money. He doesn't have to wrap gifts. It's his favorite holiday. He sits in the living room and he waits. He waits for that prime moment where that smell waffles into the room and it creates the atmosphere for the turkey dance. I don't know what your traditions are, but in our house there's a turkey dance. I know you're like, what is the turkey? I won't make them do it for you because this could go out publicly and that would be bad and it would not produce church growth. But there is a turkey dance, and in our house, my daughter starts the night before preparing everything, as most of you probably do. As I said, it's like a 12 to 18 hour process. We get everything all ready, it's all on the table, and this is my favorite part. We have communion sometimes, but every year at Thanksgiving, we go around and each person that's at our table, whether they've been there forever or they're new to our family, they share a moment where they give something that they're thankful for before we pray. We all share that, and that's my favorite time, that we can look over the year past and the year ahead and right now where we are, what's going on. And they've been some pretty amazing memories of communion and time of giving thanks. And coincidentally, I realized that it takes me 12 hours to prepare this meal, 12 minutes for them to finish it, and NFL halftime is 12 minutes. I'm not sure of that connection, but that's how it works in our household. So, done in 12 minutes. I want to go back to the original Thanksgiving. What I just shared with you with the Indians and Abraham Lincoln and the pie and the turkey, that's not the real deal. It's really not about the pie. It's really not about Thanksgiving. In that sense, it's not about a turkey and Indians and what have you. It's a spiritual day. It goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I don't know if you recognize that in the day of creation, there was a day of thanksgiving. I don't know if you ever considered that. I'm going to end up whipping this out, and you're watching for it, aren't you? As I told you about the beginning being the boat, you're going to hear that theme a little bit later on, too, concerning the first Thanksgiving. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, if you pull that up for me, Michael. God had created everything from the heaven to the dirt, from the sky to the dirt, and everything in between. And he created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Go ahead. Then he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was a foretaste of God telling Adam and Eve, have dominion, you have everything given to you, be fruitful and multiply. He was telling them that there's a harvest coming, you be fruitful and multiply. The harvest is what the whole day was about. It was a day of bringing in this harvest that God had provided. That's what the Indians celebrated. That's what Abraham Lincoln said, that our beneficent Father in heaven, who dwelleth in heaven, has provided. So I want you to see this. Go to the next passage. And he said, see, I have given you every herb and yield seeds which is on the face of all of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for your food. Now I saw that and I thought that was a Thanksgiving meal. God had provided the first day of plenty for Adam and Eve. Now there was a little girl and she came to her dad and she said, Daddy, I want some money. And he looked at her pretty big brown eyes and he gave her a quarter. And she said, I want big money. So he gives her a quarter and she said, and I want widow money too. So he digs in his pocket and he pulls out a couple of pennies and a couple of dimes and he gives her that. And he said, now what do you say? She said, I want more. That heart is the same heart that we see in the garden. We see that God had provided plenty, right? He had provided everything that they needed. He had given them a garden scene. He had given them food and provision and love and care and kindness and communion with him. And we see it's not very long until the heart of man is exposed. Now I want to tell you something about my grandson, my newest little boy back here. When he's hungry, you won't hear him say, oh, thank you, mother. But you will hear him if he's hungry and he's not fed, because he wants what he wants and he wants it when he wants it. And that's all there is to it. That's the natural heart. That's the natural instinct, natural personality of human beings. Give me mine. Mine. when Michael was little and he wanted it, he got it. And he said, mine. We all knew it. We all knew it. It was Michael's. I would tell the kids, give it to him. He has stuff of mine too. It was mine. And that's what he, stomp. That's mine. That's the heart of human. That is the human heart. I want mine. And it was that heart that was able to be manipulated in the garden. Adam and Eve were given everything, and that apple showed up, and that satanic master of lies showed up. The heart of Satan was what cost humanity the communion with God. We know that, right? Take a look at Isaiah chapter, whatever one I gave you there. Isaiah 14. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Keep going. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. What was the heart of Satan? I want more. Mine, mine, mine. It was the selfish heart of Satan. It was what he wanted. It cost humanity big time. They were stripped. They were sent out of the garden, right? The heart of the humans that were just created. I want more. Look, this is pleasing for food. Let me have it. Let me have mine. That was that heart. You know, our hearts are somewhat the same. We behave in the same way. An unregenerate heart behaves unregenerate. It behaves ingrate. Satan is an ingrate. An ingrate is one who has no gratitude. That just is who he is. That's who she was. That's who Eve was. That's who Adam was. They were ingrate. They could look at all that God had given to them and want more. Now I want to look at Genesis chapter 6. Let me see what I missed. Yeah, let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. But before that, I want you to see James chapter 4. Pull that one up. I'm sorry. This is our heart. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? We lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you don't have because you don't ask. That's the epitome of a selfish heart. Why do we have fights and quarrels and wars? Because we don't get what we want. That's the only reason we fight. Pastor Sam and I have decided that, you know how, like, if there's one last piece of pie and there's a conflict, and it wouldn't be right for one to take it because it would be selfish, right? So I take it so he won't be selfish. I don't want to be married to a selfish man. I thought that was very unselfish of me to just take it. So we eliminate the selfishness. Look at Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to turn there too so I can follow along in my Bible and not have to look behind my back here. Now I know this story that I'm about to read is one that is so familiar. Everybody knows this story. It's about another boat. This one that's coming up. We talked about a boat in the beginning of the American Thanksgiving, and I want you to see this boat too. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He was talking about all of the people that had already come, and that naturally, and when I say naturally, that sounds like a good thing. Naturally, it's a bad thing. Naturally, our heart is unregenerate. The only way to have a regenerate heart is a heart of Christ, is to have your heart transplanted, to have his heart. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to us. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When men began to increase in number, we're at chapter 6, on the earth and the daughters of men. Go back down to 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that the inclination of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was speaking to Noah, this man that he found righteous, right? Let's keep going. Keep going past this. Yeah. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man. I've created from the face of the earth both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. This is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, I want to think about that for a second. Noah's great-grandfather to the seventh great, you know, like GG seven, was Adam. I don't know if you know that. Adam was 930 years old, and Noah was 500 years old when this happened, when God spoke to him at this time, and he said to him he was going to destroy the earth. So Noah's father, Lamech, knew Adam personally. They were still all alive. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, the history for Noah, who is called by God a righteous man, is what? He knows about the garden? Can you imagine Lamech talking to his son Noah and saying to him, Noah, pay attention to what I'm telling you, because that's how we teach our children. This is what I did. Boy, when I did this, I ended up in jail. Or when I did this, I married a guy that I wasn't. This is how our children learn. This is the history that we have. Just like we talked about the history of Abraham Lincoln. We think about that. We know who he is. There's a statue of him in Washington. We can go and look at it. His body was stolen so many times, we're not sure where that's at. But we know the man was here. We know there's history. We knew that he cut down an apple? No, George Washington cut. Okay, see, I don't know my history that well, but I know that there was a man named Abe Lincoln. And I know that history shows these details, and they formed me. They formed you, the history. Now, Lamech, the father of Noah, is the one who gave this history. Noah, pay attention to me. There was your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. He was the first man. He was the first one ever on the planet. God created him. You guys are nervous about this, aren't you? You're worried it's going to fly. He was the first man, Noah. Your great-great-great-great-grandfather was the first man that God ever created. And you know what? Your great-great-grandma, she was the first woman. And you know what, Noah? This is Lamech talking to his son as he's raising him. Noah, I saw the little marks there on the ribs where God took out that rib out of Grandpa Adam, and he made Grandma Eve. I saw that. Can you think about that? To me, it's so exciting to bring it down into reality. And Lamech says to Noah, he says, listen, Noah, I want you to be a good man. I want you to serve God. I want you to love him with all of your heart. Your grandparents had a beautiful utopia. They lived in a garden. They had everything. But you know what, Noah? They didn't listen to God. They didn't trust God. They didn't have a thanksgiving heart. They didn't have a heart after God. So you know what they did? They listened to the enemy. They had it all, Noah. This is Daddy Lamech, Methuselah, his grandfather. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. I'm sure he heard it from him too. He said, Noah, pay attention to what's going on. Don't go the way of Cain. Pull up Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Can you picture Lamech or Methuselah saying, don't go the way of Cain? He talked to them. They went the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? We know the way of Cain. These are uncles. These are great uncles of Noah's. Did you realize that? Great, 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 maybe six great uncles of Noah's. His dad or his granddad or maybe his great grandfather saying to him, hey, Noah, the way of Cain. Cain was your great, great uncle. He was the first murderer. You know what he did? He killed his brother. He killed his brother Abel. Now he lives over in the land of Nod. That's where Cain is. Don't go that way. He wasn't talking about don't murder people and don't leave. He was talking about the sacrifice that happened between Abel and Cain and the heart that was there. We'll see it later on. We're given that same warning in Jude thousands of years later not to go the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain brings a sacrifice to the Lord. It says, let's look at that in the beginning where Cain comes before the Lord and that sacrifice. That's back a few. I didn't give you that one. On chapter 4. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked in the soil. Verse 3. We're talking Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Just so you guys know that I read it. It's probably important. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, the key right there is this. In the course of time, when it occurred to him, in the course of time, Cain, who had produced vegetation, in the course of time, he threw some stuff in a bucket and he took it over and he said, "Here you go, Lord. Here's my offering." Look at the difference. Back up one more again. Back to three. And in the process of time, would that tell you that there was an urgency, an impetus, a directive? In the course of time, it came to pass. If I told you in the course of time it came to pass, I did such and such, would you see me beating the clock to get there? You wouldn't see that. You would see it was an incidental thing. In the course of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now look at the difference in this. Abel also brought firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Firstborn. He did it first. The firstborn. Abel brought firstborn. There's an urgency there. Abel took his... Oh, the firstborn's here. It's here. Let's go. He brought this firstborn to the Lord. In the course of time, Cain brought his vegetation. Here you go, Lord. What was the sin of Cain and Abel? Let's go on further. Go to five. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do well, sin is crouching at your door." Another version, I like that word better. "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." We were just exposed to a selfish heart. A heart that says, "Me first, you second." And we were also exposed to a regenerate heart that sought the things of God. So the way of Cain was a selfish heart, right? So here's God speaking to Noah. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Genesis. We're probably going to stay in Genesis for quite a while today. Now, like I said, I know you've heard this story 1,000 times, and everybody thinks, Noah in the ark. Throw up a few of those pictures, Michael. Quit talking to my daughter. Just throw up pictures. Noah and the ark, how wonderful. God called him, and two by two, all the animals came on, a boat. Look at this. Isn't this precious? Show another one. Two by two, the inside of the ark. We went and saw a play one time up in Lancaster, and it was really fascinating. Go to the next one. It was really fascinating, this whole premise and this whole thought pattern and how this all played out. And when we think of this time frame that we're going to read about, I want you to think about this, okay? Because this is what we think. Because we're indoctrinated by Sunday school. I love Sunday school, but we're indoctrinated by Sunday school to see things in a pleasant manner that we like in our Western world. We don't want to think about tragedy. But I want you to think about this, what's going on in the heart and the mind of Noah. God says to him, he saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. Can you imagine being Noah at this moment? "Hey, Noah, I want to talk to you. You're 500 years old." He wasn't all by himself. We know that. We know that Lamech was around at this time for 100 years more, 120 about that. He was there. His father was there. His grandfather was there. It hadn't been all that long since Adam died. We don't know who all was there, but here's Noah. "Noah, come here. You're a righteous man, and I want to talk to you." Are you buzzing? A righteous man. The only one, it says. The scripture says he's the only one that was righteous. And God speaks to him, and he says, "Noah, my heart is broken." Can you imagine, Harold, being told by God, the God of the universe, "I'm really sad"? Can you imagine what this would do to a human? God says to Noah, "I am repentant. I am broken. My heart is broken for the people I've created. They have evil in their heart intently. You know what I'm going to do, Noah? I'm going to wipe them all out. Scrap. I'm going to scrap them. Batch 2 coming up. He wanted to scrap the whole lot of us because our hearts had become so evil that every intention of us was natural, unregenerate, ingrate, the way of Cain. That's what God saw when he saw humanity, and he said, but there's one that I'm going to save. That's what he said. He said, Noah, pay attention to me. I want you to build a boat, Noah. Now, I'm thinking about all of this architect Noah, and he's going around every day and he's building this boat. His father was around for 100 years of this. His father would have said, what are you doing, Noah? Lamech, well, Dad, God told me to build a boat. I imagine that Noah kept some of this stuff in his heart for a time, because the reality was not, let's go float a boat. This was not the love boat. It was not a cruise. He said, Noah, I'm repentant. I'm sad. I'm destroying the world. I'm taking everything out, the animals, the plants, Uncle Festus, everything. Everything is going, Noah. All men, all people, all everything is being destroyed. Now, we look at that and we go, well, once they got on the ark, they all danced and we've seen pictures of it. We watched Evan Almighty. It was fun. They were all celebrating. Everybody was celebrating. We've seen the books and the poems and the little stuffed felt ark that we can put all the animals in. It's all fun. But that moment when God spoke to Noah, think about that moment, the loneliness, the sheer, just having God speak to you alone. If God said to you, Brother Ron, you're a carpenter. I want you to build a boat. I want you to build it because I'm going to wipe everybody out. Think about that moment. We think about it as if it's a fairy tale. But we know that on Mount Ararat, there's remnants of this boat. This boat that was built. So every day he's over there, he's pounding the nails, and he's thinking about this. Man, everything I know, everyone I know, all of my life. He was 500 years old. Everything I've laid my hands to. I've got children. I've got sons. I've 100 years. We don't know what age the children were getting on the boat. They brought wives, so they were old enough for that anyway. But when you live 500 years, who knows? Noah, I'm going to destroy all of mankind. Noah, do you think that he was thrilled that he made the cut? I don't think he was thrilled at all. I don't think this was pleasant at all. I think he was grief-stricken. I think he was broken as he nailed every nail, if that's what they used, as he put pitch all over the gopher wood. Whatever it was, every moment of every day, I think that this man would have still said, hey, God, if they repent, if I tell them about you, if they become followers of you, can you save them? That's what I think was going on in the heart of Noah. He was thinking, oh, what about this family and those children? Oh my goodness, can you imagine the things he said to his wife? I'm sorry, honey. He can't come. She can't come. I'm sorry. So then they get on the boat, all the animals, and we think of that again as a cruise. We went on a cruise once, and it was only a 7-day cruise. And after the first few days when I got my sea legs and I wasn't nauseated anymore, the buffets of all that beautiful food kept me pretty satisfied, and they had entertainment on the boat. 7 days was enough for me. I was done with it after that. We're talking a year. And we put that one picture back up there where it shows the inside of the ark. Now, in your mind's eye, we think, here's how it goes. We got all the animals down below. Animals below you produce what? So we have the animals below. Their stench is rising up. And up here in the top part here, we show some really happy little people there sitting and having dinner. That's what our mind tells us, that this is how these things went. But I got to tell you, that's not how it was in there. Number one, when he said, Noah, take your family and go into the ark. Scripture tells us that it was the hand of God that shut the door. Why? Why was it the hand of God that shut the door? I'll tell you why. Because they couldn't have done it themselves. They couldn't have walked away from humanity. They couldn't have seen aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins and children and old people and young people and all the animals and all the beauty and all the things that they could see with their human eyes. They couldn't have shut that door. I couldn't do it. Could you? I couldn't have shut that door. So it says the hand of God closed the door. So they're inside of an ark. They're inside of a big old wooden smelly boat with a ton of animals. And they're up in the, maybe the upper tiers. Who knows? That's all conjecture. We don't know what the truth of that is. But I do know that if we take a good look at that and delve in a little deeper, we can see, wait a minute. This was not the love boat, as I said. This is not a cruise. These people struggled. That door shut. And they're inside, and they're mourning. They're broken. They're bewildered. There are eight of them. They heard the noise. They heard the water. They heard the families. They heard the screaming. They heard the animals crying. They heard all of these things. For a year, everything was dying. Everything was covered. Everything was dead. And they were in that belly of the whale. That's what I thought about when I thought about them. This wasn't a pleasant thing as we see it. Next time we stuff those little felt animals into the little felt ark, it's going to have a new meaning to me, because I think they floated for so long. Every day. Every day it was, when is God going to do this? Why, God? Can you imagine the questions that they had for each other, their children? You know, the children of Noah were saved, it says in verse 7 of that same chapter, because he was righteous. Because Noah was a righteous man. That should encourage people who have wayward children, that he stood righteous and his family was saved. So the next time you feel like your kids are way out there, recognize that your heart, your real, genuine, thankful heart to God is what's going to get them on the boat. They're going to get on the boat. So A year passes. He opens the window. He sends out a raven. The raven doesn't come back. He comes back. Then the dove goes out. The dove comes back with an olive branch. So he's contemplating these things, and the boat has stopped. Can you imagine the silence? And I hope I'm not boring you for a story you've heard. Can you imagine the silence when that boat came to rest? There's no noise out there. There's nothing. It's silent. Everything is dead. Everything is gone. All that we've known, every person we've loved, every person we've hated, gone. Now we see images that they show on the movies and everything else where that door flies open and everybody comes out and they're dancing and it's just jubilant and everybody's happy. That's not how I see it. I see that door opening, and I see these weary travelers that smelled, that were covered in animal stuff and food, and they didn't have a spa on the ark. They get out of there. As they're standing there, they're walking down the plank. I know what it feels like to have sea legs. They're walking down the plank. Not only that, but they're awestruck. Their reality has kicked them in the head. They see a world that they get to begin. The second Adam, this second father, this new father, as he steps out of there, and his family, they don't run out. They're not jumping for joy. They're walking out with wobbly legs. They're going like this because the sun is shining so bright. They're awestruck by trees and grass and life, that they have life. And what do they do? What do they do when they get out there? What scripture say that happened? Noah, it doesn't give you time. Oh, they hung out for a few days. Noah built an altar and he sacrificed, let me see what it was. It's in verse 20. It says, Noah came out together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives, all the animals and creatures moving along the ground. Everything that moves came out of the ark, one kind after another. And it says Noah built an ark to the Lord. And taking some of the clean animals, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasant aroma and said in his heart, never again, even though the inclination of the man's heart is evil, even from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures. Now think about that moment. Noah takes animals and he lays it on a sacrifice before the Lord, and it says the Lord smelled the savor. Do you think this was a barbecue? This wasn't a barbecue. This was Noah going, I won't go the way of Cain. I won't go the way of Cain. He got out in his first impulse after a year of sorrow and mourning and grief and brokenness. He took a sacrifice and he laid it on the altar. He burnt flesh. The reason that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, because it was burnt flesh. It was sacrificed flesh. Cain got it wrong. Cain went, whatever. Abel said, my first fruit. That was symbolic of Jesus Christ and his dying on a cross for us later on. He died for us. That was what that sacrifice was. And that's why God said, as soon as Noah, this righteous man, got off and his first impulse was to lay that sacrifice down, God smelled the flesh and it was pleasing to him. As I said, this wasn't a barbecue. It was a sacrifice. It was a, I owe it all to you, Lord. And I was thinking about Abraham. I'm going to flip stories on you now. No more boats. Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, they're given this little boy, this answer to prayer, this exciting, wonderful little boy. And if you need to move around, go ahead. In their old age, they're given this. And everything is good in life. Everything is wonderful. Abraham's praising God. Sarah's praising God. Nobody laughs at her anymore. They don't laugh anymore because they got this baby, this little boy. Till one day God knocks on the door and he says, Abraham, give it back. Give back the gift, Abraham. Abraham's going up to the mountain. Now we know the end of the story, so it doesn't bother us so much, right? We know that he calls him to give back Isaac. I've given you provision. I've given you this. Now I want obedience out of you. I want sacrifice from you, Abraham. So Abraham packs up the boy and he takes him up to the mountain. That's in 20, you got it. You don't need to follow me. They'll follow me. So he takes Isaac and he goes up to the mountain to make a sacrifice. And Isaac says, where's the sacrifice, Father? And he said, the Lord will provide. And he takes his son and he lays him on the altar. Now, we know the story, beginning, middle, and end. And we're satisfied that God didn't do it. God's really not going to make you kill your kid. That's what we're thinking at that time. He's really not going to do it. So we don't stress this. But I thought about Noah, and I thought about Moses, and I thought about Abraham, and I thought, Abraham, he's walking up that plank to the boat. Now I know you're going, no, wait a minute, that was Noah on the boat. No, I know what I'm talking about. He walked that plank. He went up to that mountain. He, shaking knees, took that boy that he loves so much, and he laid him on the altar. And he said, God, you gave him to me. This was my gift. You answered my prayers. Why are you taking something from me, God? Why all those people? Why do they all have to die? Why, God, do I have to go through this? That journey. The journey was horrendous for Noah. The journey was horrendous for Moses when he went through the Red Sea and he turned around and he watched the water flow over. What did they do? They broke out in jubilant song when they got on the other side of the Red Sea and they saw all of that. And all of these stories are stories you guys are all familiar with. But that's what's good about it. You guys can see the beginning, middle, and the end. So Abraham carries this boy up and he lays him on the altar. And he raises the knife. He blindfolded his baby, his son. He had to give his son back. He was told, I want you to stab him in the heart. Noah, you're a good man. I'm going to wipe everything out you ever loved. Job, trust me. Moses, lead my people. Daniel, three times a day you pray and give thanks to the Lord. You're going to do it from a lion's den. All of these people that we see are put into this vice grip of trust, into this place of decision making. We see Abraham, take him up there to the mountain. Did I give you that scripture? I probably did. That's in chapter 21. Yeah. He reached out his knife to slay his son. We're going to stop there for a second. The title of it in the scripture, it says in those little nice little notes that people put in when they rewrote, it says, Abraham tested. What a simplistic thing to say about something so grievous. He took the knife and he held it over his son, fully intending. This wasn't like a, what are you trying to say to me, God? This boy laying there on an altar. This wasn't passive. This was horrendous. This was tragic. This was grievous. Has God ever had you walk through grievous? Has he had you walk through tragic? We do this a lot. We have circumstances in our lives that we walk through, and the first thing we do is go, that can't be God. That's tough. That can't be God. That's horrible. This was horrible. This was horrifying. Just like the boat. He stood up above him, and it was only till God saw his heart of sacrifice, till he saw his heart of thanksgiving. God, this belongs to you. You want it back? Okay. I'll do what you call me to do. Abraham was credited. His belief in God was accredited to him righteousness. So Noah was a righteous man. Abraham was a righteous man. Not because he was given a son, but because he gave him back. He was called righteousness because he gave him back. He was willing to take the very thing that he loved so well and give it back to God. As I said about Daniel, he was told, the law is that you praise me, Nebuchadnezzar. The law is that you serve me. And Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It was his custom, right? What was the king's name? That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, was it? What was it? Was it? I have to watch VeggieTales again. He was told, he was 3 times a day in his room praying and giving thanks to God. That's what it says. He was praying and giving thanks to God. And he was put in a lion's den for that faith and praising the Lord. A couple days ago, a couple of you know it, I woke up in the morning and I tried to breathe in. And my back was in such a spasm. I don't know what hit me through the night. I couldn't breathe. I was just like, every time I'd breathe in, and I didn't know if I had a lung issue, a back issue, nerve issue, and I was frightened. And I thought, well, I'm just going to get up and get moving. So I forced myself out of bed like this, and I went to the sofa, drank coffee, popped pain relievers like Tic Tacs, and I just kept that system up most of the day. I tried to go to work. About half the way through the day, I was in such horrendous pain that I went home, and I was bewildered by how bad the pain was. It was just awe-striking. You know, I just couldn't figure it out. Talked to Peggy at the time, and she said, I'm going to start praying for you right now. My kids came up, Tanya came over and rubbed some really awful stuff that works, but it was awful stuff all over, and it smelled bad, and I just sat there begging God to remove the pain. It was so terrible. I've had 4 kids, and I do that again in the same day without having this kind of pain. So I'm sitting there with an ice pack and a heating pack and more pills and so on and so on. And about 11 o'clock at night, I lay down in bed. Peggy's checking in every once in a while. How you doing now? How you doing now? Which I appreciate so much. My kids are saying, Mommy, you're doing better. Sam's praying over me. I'm laying in bed, and he leans over and lays his hand on my back. And miraculously, instantly, it lifted. And I breathed. And I couldn't fathom why it would lift so quickly. And I'm like, I didn't understand what was going on. And I thought, when I was preparing this message, I thought how thankful I was, how grateful I was when he brought me through, when I got to the other side. I was so grateful, and it brought me back 30 some years when I had not known the Lord. I didn't know the Lord so far that I didn't know I was a sinner. That's how far back I was. I didn't know that I needed Christ. So first, he showed me 35 years ago my condition of my heart. He showed me that I was deplorable and broken and filled with sin, and that there was no way out. I was like Noah on that ark. I was sealed in. in this place of pain and mourning, and I didn't recognize it at the time, but it was God showing me how much he loved me. It was God showing me, I'm going to bring you through. So one day, he exposed to me by way of a book or television thing about a book that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, and that I could be forgiven for all of this stuff that he had exposed to me, all of this sin in my life. I didn't realize I needed a Savior, so he showed me that first. He showed me that I needed a Savior, and then he saved me. And I thought about that in relationship to Thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians, that scripture, pull that up for a second. I know I'm skipping over a handful of them, but you're used to me. It's down towards the bottom. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Do you suppose that in the midst of my horrendous pain, I was going, thank you, Lord, for this pain? Noah, do you suppose we think that way? Oh, he's saved. He's on the boat. Yay! Thank you, God, for the boat. Noah, or Jonah, thank you for the fish. Moses, thank you for the Red Sea. He wasn't saying, thank you for all things. In everything, give thanks. Now, how do I do that? How do I, in everything, give thanks? Father, sometimes I don't recognize that you know the beginning, the middle, and the end. In the middle of Abraham's walk, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are my God. Thank you, Father, that you are my Lord. Thank you, Father, that all my footsteps are ordered by you. Noah, thank you, God. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, thank you, God, that you have called me by name, that you have sent me by name in this circumstance. As I said, Abraham, thank you, God, for this child that you gave me. Thank you that you've given me the opportunity to be here, to stand here, to hand him back to you, if that's what you call me to do. Job, you think Job was going, woohoo, pain, pain, pain. Love the pain. Bring it on. I don't believe so. Did he thank God? He thanked God anyway. He thanked God in it, not for it. And the same with us. So we have Moses and Noah and all of the other great witnesses that we have that went through all of these things, these torturous things. And I thought, Lord, why should we give thanks? We should give thanks because we are his. Christina said that this morning in her, and I knew right when she said it, when she was praying, I knew, God, that's all you want people to see. That's all you want them to know, is that we need to give thanks in everything. Amen. Why? Because we are his. Because there was a day that hopefully everybody here came to the end of themselves and said, oh, God, you can forgive my sins? Is that true? That you would forgive my sins? That you would be my Lord? And I bowed my heart and I sacrificed my humanness and said, please, Lord, be my Lord. Take my life. Give me what you want me to have. That's why we give thanks today. That's why we give thanks, because we are his, because we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's an exciting time. That's an exciting thing to have happen. So what about all of you? We promised each other and God that every service that we have from now till we are no longer pastors, every service that we have, we're going to have a moment for an altar call. So I want you to know that this is the moment that we're going to have an altar call. And then after we're done with this altar call, we're going to have communion. Go ahead. We're going to have communion, but you didn't raise your hand. I like to get it. We're going to have communion. And communion was exactly what Noah did. When he put that sacrifice on the altar, he reminded us that when Jesus Christ was here, what did he say about that? What did Jesus Christ do in everything that he did? When he broke the bread, and he, what did he do? He gave thanks. Now, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, felt the need to give thanks, why should we not? I read, it was a really cute article, and it said, the bread of life gave thanks for his bread. And I loved that. The Son of God, God incarnate, in every move that he made, everything that he did, he recognized his heart of thanks. God, thank you. As he healed people, he said, thank you, Father, that you hear me. Thank you, Father, that you hear me and that you do this for them, because I already know you will. That's what he said. He knew God in such an intimate way. And that's what I desire in my heart, is to know him in such an intimate way. If I've got to walk through a boat, if God calls me to shaky knees, to sacrifice my son, sorry, Mike, I love you, but might be hard to put you up on that altar, but I do it every day. I do it every day. I put my kids on that altar every day, and I say, they belong to you, Lord. They belong to you. They're not mine. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. I'm happy to give thanks to a Father, to a God who saved me, to a God who I belong to. So no matter what you go through today or tomorrow or for a year or for 10 years, in everything, give thanks. Amen. Amen.